Good morning to you all. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. Today is the 15th anniversary of the September 11th attacks that took place against our country. I wanted to share with you a letter that was written by a pastor friend of mine, Travis Smith, down in Tampa, Hillsdale Baptist Church. He wrote a letter and posted it last week, and it was sent to me, and I thought it would be good to share it in light of today's anniversary. This is what he writes. I recall only a few times in my youth when the adults in my life mentioned the fateful day we know as December the 7th, 1941, a day Franklin Delano Roosevelt immortalized in his declaration of war as a day that will live in infamy. That generation was blessed with a character deeply rooted in the conviction that these United States were providentially blessed of God, and the liberty and prosperity we enjoyed as a nation was a trust from our Creator. The toll of war and the sacrifices of the World War II generation are incomprehensible to my generation and the generations that have followed. America was blessed with political and military leaders who accepted nothing less than victory, and when the sacrifices of war ceased, we began to aid our vanquished enemies. On Tuesday morning, September the 11th, 2001, 21st century Americans were awakened to a reality that we were facing a new enemy, driven not by patriotic ardor or nationalistic pride, but by a political and religious ideology. Reminiscent of the patriotic zeal of the 1940s generation, fervor of national pride took hold in America, accompanied by calls for national prayer and the enlistment of hundreds of thousands of young men and women in our military forces. 15 years and two presidencies later, it is the opinion of this pastor that we have been betrayed. Not by our youth, who were ready and willing to go to war, but by politicians who lacked the will and character to set aside political ideologies and defeat an enemy determined to destroy our constitutional liberties and enslave our citizenry. For 15 years, we have witnessed the carnage of Islamic barbarity on a scale that is nigh unfathomable. While an estimated 6,852 U.S. military men and women have died in America's war on terrorism, our politicians have evidenced little concern for the hundreds of thousands who have been slain by Muslim hordes who have recorded their atrocities against humanity. Beheadings, rapes, mutilations, crucifixions, boilings, burnings, and stonings are but a few of their legacies, all recorded on YouTube for us to see. September the 11th, 2016. This pastor will stop and remember. We will remember nearly 3,000 who died on September the 11th, 2001, remembering nearly 7,000 men and women who have died serving our country, and remember the men and women who have served, fought, and many who have borne the scars of war in their bodies. Remember and pray. And I pray, God of grace, forgive our sins and heal our land. I appreciated that statement that was made in a letter that he posted on his website, and I add my hearty amen to that. And I hope that we do pray that the God of grace will forgive our sins and heal our land.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 474, please. Number 474. Take the World But Give Me Jesus, number 474. Let's stand together to sing.
Thank you.
standing as the pastor comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity once again to come into Your presence, to offer to Thee our worship, our praise, our adoration, because You alone are worthy to receive that praise. You rule in majesty and power, wisdom and honor, and we thank You this morning that You loved us in spite of our sin and sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sin, to deliver us from the bondage of the chains of sin. Lord, we thank You for that today, and we pray that if there be one here today without the Savior, that they would call upon His name before it's too late. No one is guaranteed a tomorrow. No one is guaranteed a this afternoon. I pray that You would work in hearts today, Lord, to draw precious souls unto Yourself. And we thank You and praise You for all that You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we've gathered here today, we remember what took place 15 years ago in the United States with the terrorist attacks that took thousands of lives. And Lord, we pray for our country. We're almost living in a catatonic state where we're just doing our own thing without any understanding of the fact that we're going to have to give an account someday. We act in such ways as if there is no God, that there's no eternity, there's just the moment. Lord, I pray that You would bring to this country an awakening, a turning to Thee, a realization that You are the Creator of all things, and You are the Savior of sinners, and we're going to have to stand before Thee someday. We can either bow the knee now, or we can bow the knee then when it's too late, only to be cast into a devil's hell. Lord, I pray for this country. I pray that You'd raise up some preachers across this land who would fearlessly preach Your Word and communicate the truth, that the work of the Holy Spirit would be done in hearts and lives. Lord, I pray for the United States. I ask also, dear Father, that You would be with those who rule over us. We pray for those who know the Lord as their Savior, that they'll not compromise or trim their way to seek favor, but Father, that they would stand upon the principles of Your Word and be a witness and testimony. But Lord, we pray for the salvation of many who are there representing us on a federal level that don't know Thee as our personal Savior. Some come from all kinds of religious backgrounds, but they don't know Thee. Father, I pray for them this morning that You would bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray also, Father, that You would undertake for those who serve in our military all around the world, who are keeping watch, many of them in very dangerous places. We pray for them today, Lord, that You'd watch over and protect them. And we pray, Father, for those within the military that are Christians, Lord. We know that they are trying to be silenced by their own government. But I pray that You'd help them to be a witness and testimony, to share the gospel with those that they serve with, so that they might know Jesus Christ as well. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our military personnel. We pray for those today who rule over us, that they would turn to Thee. Father, we thank You for the privileges and the opportunities that You've given right here in Milton for us to serve Thee. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to have a Christian school to minister to boys and girls in our community. For the Youth Athletic Club, whereby we have hundreds of boys and girls on our campus each day playing soccer. I pray, Father, that You'd give us those opportunities to be a witness and testimony for Thee, to share with them the gospel of the grace of God. We thank You, Father, for the Children's Bible Club ministry and the radio messages that go out weekly, some even going out today. I pray, Father, that You would use this ministry. We thank You, Father, for 20 more new broadcasts posted just this week. We pray that they would be used mightily of Thee. We thank You for the progress that's being made on having 5 years of radio broadcasts. We pray, Father, that You would defeat the devil. Boy, he would love to stop this ministry. And I pray that You would put a hedge about us. And I pray that You would use this radio ministry to reach lost souls. We thank You, Father, for the Learning Center, for the opportunities to minister to those boys and girls each day. We pray for those ladies, Lord, to have such a difficult task. And we ask, Father, that You'd strengthen and encourage them. We thank You for their daily faithfulness. And we pray, Father, that You would be with them. We pray, Father, that You would bless every part of this work. And I pray that we might be unified in the purpose that You've called us to, and that's to be a lighthouse here in this place. We pray, Father, that You would bless this service today. Receive our praise, and I pray, Father, that we would determine by Thy grace and strength to be alert today, to pay attention to Your Word, not to let our minds wander off and to drift into sleep or to allow ourselves to be thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon. But Lord, help us to focus upon Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 419 as we continue our singing. Number 419, we're marching to Zion. We'll sing on number 1, 2, and 4. 1st, 2nd, and 4th, number 419.
Streets are
now to number 303 before the message. It's hymn that encourages us to be a good testimony to others that we see. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, number 303. Let's sing on the first and the third. There are things that we can do for the Lord while the souls of men are dying. First and third, hymn number 303.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 14. It's been several weeks since we were last in Matthew, as we had other things, our 65th anniversary, and then being away last week. I want to begin reading the last three verses of chapter 14 and the first nine verses of chapter 15 as we consider a series of messages that we're going to be bringing on traditions versus truth. Traditions versus truth. I want to begin reading at verse 34 of chapter 14. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now that's the people. Notice what happens in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, now you have to understand, they're up in Galilee, they're checking out this Jesus. Evidently, the religious leaders, the Levites that lived up in the northern part, and some of the religious leaders said, hey, we need some help up here. We've got a man that's healing people and doing remarkable miracles, and we need some help. He's not one of us. And so we've got to figure out what we're going to do. So this contingent comes up from Jerusalem to meet with Jesus, and it's a group of scribes and Pharisees. And this is what they said. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your what? Your tradition. Verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity to gather today, that we have freedom and liberty to have a copy of the Scriptures, and to be able to open it and to proclaim it and to read it ourselves. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would not take this privilege for granted. I pray that this time might be special to us, that it would not be boring, that it would not be something that's just in the way of my schedule for today. But Lord, I pray that this would be a sacred time, a time in which we hear from heaven, and that we understand your heart. Lord, I pray that Your Word would go forth in power today and that it would teach us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of God's commands recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 is this: Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. We did a study several years ago on the Ten Commandments. This command obviously prohibits profanity and vulgarity in which the Lord's name is used. But it goes beyond that in two more realms that I want you to see. It is also a prohibition against flippant, irreverent use of His name. And further still, it forbids any use of God's name that is superficial, indifferent, insincere, or hypocritical. We're to be very careful about how we use the name of the Lord, because it represents the highest. It represents the One who rules the universe. It represents the One who made us. The One who loved us and gave His Son for us, sending His Son to die on Calvary's tree. Therefore, His name is worthy. And by the way, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. Don't let that get watered down by the culture in which we live today. We are going to bow before the name of Jesus. I've often wondered how that's going to work, and I kind of think it's like whenever a judge steps into his chamber and the bailiff steps forward and says, "All rise, the honorable," and then they call the name Paul Rasmussen or whatever judge's name is now presiding, and everyone stands at attention at the name of the judge. All right? No one sits back. No attorney just stays seated at their table. Everyone rises to show their respect for the honorable judge. And that's the picture I believe we have in the Bible of the name of Jesus. When He steps into the chambers of heaven for the great white throne judgment, every knee shall bow. And the bailiff of heaven will say, "The Lord Jesus Christ, Creator of all things and ruler of all things and Savior of sinners, is now presiding." And we'll all fall at that great day. For Christians, we will be with our Savior. We will have gone through that judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, where we are judged for our rewards. That day will have already passed. But the great white throne judgment is when all mankind from throughout all the history of this earth will bow the knee at what? The name of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm going to say something here, folks. I want you to get this morning. You had better bow now. You had better bow now. Oh, to bow before Him and to reckon Him as your Lord and King, to reckon Him as your Savior, to renounce your sin and receive that free gift of righteousness, to do that now, rather than waiting for the bailiff of heaven to say, "The honorable Lord Jesus Christ is now presiding," because those words of the name of Jesus Christ will mean it's too late. We see here two different responses in this passage today. We see the sympathizing Jesus. That's my first point this morning here in verses 34 through 36. And we see the people here, whenever He gets out of the boat, remember that boat ride that was out in the middle of the Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, one minute they were there, and the next second, they're on shore. When they stepped out, they began to move into the land of Gennesaret. All right? Now, this particular passage records that someone recognized Jesus. And they sent word into the surrounding villages and said, "Jesus is here." And immediately they began to bring their sick and those that were ill to Jesus for them to be healed. Did you see that in verse 35? "And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. You know, that's a remarkable statement. They brought all that were diseased. Not just a handful, but everyone that was sick. Why did they bring him to Jesus and not take him to the hospital? Or take him to the local medical clinic, CDS, Minute Clinic? Why didn't they do that? Because they'd already been to all the physicians here upon this earth. And they knew Jesus. He was the healer of sin-sick people. He was the healer of those that had physical ailments. Verse 36, and besought him. Now notice this. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. This is the beginning of three sections here that I want to emphasize. We will probably get into the second section today, but this first section here, the sympathetic healer. The second section begins in verse 1 through verse 9, the stern judge. And then finally, when we get into the latter part of chapter 15, verses 10 through 20, we're going to see the scholarly teacher. We're going to see three sides or three facets of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the gospel hymn, The Great Physician, written by William Hunter. William Hunter has a special place in my heart because William Hunter was one that I did a hymn history for a grad class at Bob Jones University. William Hunter was a very gifted man. He came to America from Ireland, made America his new home. Very intellectual man. He had graduate and undergraduate degrees from very scholarly schools from England, came here to America, wrote thousands of hymn texts. One of those that he wrote was The Great Physician. It was first put into the hymn books of America in 1849. First verse, The Great Physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. Now just stop for just a moment. The Great Physician now is near. Had he healed anybody yet? No. He was near. William Hunter used this text as his basis for that statement. He took these verses, verses 35 and 36, and he gathered them to his heart and mind, and he said, these people were coming because Jesus was the Great Physician. But he was more than just a physician. He was a sympathizing healer. How many of you have had a doctor that didn't have very good bedside manner? We've all met those before. They rush in and they rush out. All right? And you feel like a number. All right? You're just a number on the list there. And they run in and they ask you a couple of questions. And then they say, well, I'm going to give you this, that, and then out the door they go. All right? Then there are those that are very proactive. They spend time with you. I'm thankful for doctors like that want to know what's going on. They want to kind of feel you out, see if there's things going on in your life. And appreciate so much the Christian doctors that I've had in the past. Dr. Jonathan Fountain, who now works out of Biloxi, Mississippi, he used to take time. He said, let's begin with prayer. And so he would pray. And then he would take time with me to go through all the different things. And then he would say, tell me about your ministry. What's going on? You know, very few doctors have asked about that through the years. But John Fountain was a doctor that was concerned not only for your physical well-being, but he was concerned about your soul. And we would always close. He said, Pastor Todd, I want you to close in prayer before I go to my next patient. Would you help me? I know the person in the next room, they're not a Christian. Would you pray for me to be a witness and testimony to them? That's almost unheard of these days. But that was a doctor. I was so sad whenever he sent out a notice back about 15 years ago that he was not going to be able to continue, that he had taken a job with the Veterans Administration, was going to be working out of Biloxi through the Veterans Hospital there. And I was going to miss him. And I have missed him. I've had a few other doctors that have prayed with me, an endocrinologist that's a Christian that's prayed with me. But they're very few and far between. Jesus Christ was the sympathetic healer. The Great Physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. All glory to the risen Lamb. I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name. I mentioned that in our introduction because of this verse. I love the name of Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear. No other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. Whenever they stepped out of that boat onto the shore and they were recognized, they went back into the village and they announced the name of Jesus. Jesus is here. The healer is here. The sympathizing one. And how many of the sick did they bring? All. All. Folks, there are so many truths here that I hope that we can communicate some of these things here. Jesus was probably planning to spend some time there alone with His disciples. This particular area is very beautiful, located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This beautiful plain is located between Capernaum and Magdala, and according to Josephus, it was a very fertile area that produced a wide variety of crops. The fields and vineyards were irrigated from no less than 4 large springs located there, enabling farmers to produce 3 crops a year. That area had no towns or villages nearby. It was quiet. It was restful. It was inhabited only by birds, and it offered a good place to rest. That's why I believe the Lord Jesus Christ picked it out. He wanted some rest from all the busyness and activity of ministry. I'm sure He was planning to spend some time alone with His disciples as well. Remember what they had just gone through? They had that wonderful day where the Lord Jesus broke the bread and fed the thousands of people. They took up 12 baskets of fragments, and He sent His disciples away, said, go ahead and get in the boat, go ahead and go across the sea. I'll dismiss everybody. And then He went and spent time in prayer. And the Lord watched them as they labored out there over the sea. And this went all night long. They're quite tired. Now that they're on shore, I think that they want to rest. But the people's confidence in Jesus' miraculous power was now so firmly entrenched that they wanted to be near Him. They wanted to bring their sick to Him. And they even had the faith to believe that if they could just touch the hem of the garment. Remember, these folks had heard about, back in chapter 9, remember the recording that was given there of the woman with the issue of blood, and she touched the hem of His garment and she was healed? Those words had spread abroad in Galilee. And they said, let us just touch the hem. We know you're busy. Let us just touch the hem of your garment and we will be healed. They may have heard that testimony of the woman who was healed with the issue of blood. The Lord wanted to do more for them, though. The Lord wanted to do more for them. Above all, He wanted to heal their sin-sick hearts. That same day, He offered Himself to them as the bread of life. If you turn over to John chapter 6, we see the events recorded there. John chapter 6, very familiar with this particular passage. But I want to take you to the end. Now, back in verse 51, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is what He preached to those that were there that day that had come for healing. But I want you to notice beginning at verse 60. Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Speaking about His death. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. You need to underline that. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. Now, it's not just referring to Judas here, but all those disciples that left Him over time. They left Him because they did not what? Believe the truth that He was indeed the bread of life. But notice further, And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now this is all in the mix here. This is all in the mix here with the feeding of the 5,000, the trip across the Sea of Galilee, the ministering to the people there at Gennesaret. What's going on internally? We see here that disciples are leaving. Soon, Judas Iscariot's going to be revealed. There are people that are thronging to Jesus because they want to be healed physically. But the vast majority of them do not want to be healed spiritually. This is the great truth that comes out of John chapter 6, describing the time period that we're talking about here in the latter verses of Matthew chapter 14 as we go into chapter 15. You've got dissension. The disciples here, they're saying, "We're with you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "There's one of you that's a devil." I don't even think they even process that. Well, surely none of us are a devil here. Yeah, those disciples that just walked away from me, there's a devil in them. But Jesus was talking about within the group. And then he was healing droves of people, and yet he wasn't able to do the work in their hearts that he desired to do. These people and the scribes and Pharisees only wanted physical healing. They were not interested in spiritual healing. And as a result, they were shallow followers, offended by Jesus Christ, and they left him. Although he did not withhold from them his healing power to these people that came, Jesus was grieved that the people sought nothing more from him than just physical healing. In spite of their superficial self-centeredness, he mercifully healed them in order to reveal his sympathetic heart. He was indeed the sympathizing Jesus. This physical health only concept of Jesus' power is very prominent in our culture today. All you have to do is watch TBN for about 30 minutes and you'll get your eye filled with all kinds of physical healing, physical healing, physical healing. They're not interested in the spiritual healing that comes from Jesus Christ. People want healing. There were many in this region that were in need of health care. When they heard that Jesus was on shore, they came to him for healing. Today it is believed by many that health care is an inalienable human right. We've heard that many, many, many times. That concept has been promoted by the current administration. The medical community has become a multi-billion dollar industry. We don't want pain, so as a result, we've developed opioids and analgesics and narcotics to deal with pain. Those are all good things as long as they're what? Not abused or trusted in. People don't want sickness, and so many drugs have been developed to manage or end sickness. We don't want to lose our independence due to health issues, and so all kinds of medical devices have been developed to maintain independence. Just this week, they released the video of a man who now has artificial legs that are self-powered. An apparatus that they slid his body into that clamps onto the waist, and it showed him walking around. And he leans over and he picks up his grandchild and goes back up and he goes back down again. All of that artificial. Now those are all neat and wonderful things, but what has mankind become? We become seekers of physical health only. And we've lost the understanding that our greatest need is not physical health. Our greatest need is what? Spiritual health. Spiritual health. Healed by the Son of God. Given a new heart, a heart transplant, and made fit for heaven. We've forgotten that in our very busy America. We've got all these medical things. So what do we do? We're trusting in all of these things. All of these things are truly a blessing. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for insulin. It's not made from pigs anymore. It's made from artificial means, using chemicals and stuff. And I'm thankful for that. That's what keeps me alive. I have to have my injections every day. That's what keeps me going. If I stopped taking my insulin, I'd be dead in probably 6 months. I can't survive without it. I'm thankful for it. But I want you to know that trusting in medical things and devices is no substitute for the Son of God, the great physician, the sympathizing healer. This earth-centered, physical-only oriented mindset brings about a stern response from our Savior as He faces the criticism of the Pharisees and the scribes, because they describe a physical outworking of what they called worship, what had become tradition, something that was seen, something that was done. Physical. And I want to emphasize this with you folks, because all of us have it in us. We got to have something physical to touch. We just don't believe it unless we can see it. We don't believe it unless we can touch it. And that is the heart and soul of religion. And if you're not careful, you can allow things that are in this universe and in this room or whatever to become part and parcel of what you call worship. And what it is a distraction from worship. Charles Spurgeon used to say this from his pulpit. 1851 was the first time. He said on that particular Sunday, as he was preaching from this particular passage of Scripture, he said, "Think with me, would you still be a Christian if we didn't have this building to meet in? Would you still be a Christian if you didn't see a pulpit in front of you? Would you still be a Christian if you didn't have pews to sit in? Would you still be a Christian if instead we had to meet on some lonely street corner in London to have our service because we were told by the officials, you can't meet here anymore, you can't assemble, or maybe have to go to someone's houses as the Pilgrims of Scrooby did, having to quietly, early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, 2 or 3 of them you see walking to somebody's house to begin their worship service because it was illegal for them to meet. Would you still be a Christian? Well, if you know Jesus Christ, the answer is what? Yes. Christianity is not about buildings. Christianity is not about colors. I read recently about a church that had a split because they decided to change the colors of the auditorium, and they split over that. They had an issue because someone said, well, the colors that we had before represented something in the Bible. Where in the Bible are we told that we're to have color schemes based upon the Bible? We're not told that anywhere. They simply changed it. Split. Got upset and angry. Why would that happen? I'll tell you why. Because the physical is more important than the spiritual. Are you listening to me? Let's get this from the Word. What we're seeing unfold here is a moving away from Jesus Christ, because He's not talking about the physical. He's talking about this spiritual stuff. We've already got all that. We've got Pharisees and scribes. We've already got all that. And by the way, in less than a year and a half, they're going to be shouting what? Crucify Him. When He began to preach the spiritual aspect of His kingdom, they were done. The disciples began to leave Him. Well, what's He talking about? Man, we got all these crowds here. This is a good thing. Man, as long as He keeps doing the miracles, we're going to get greater and greater, and eventually we'll be able to take over the Roman government. What is that? Physical. Emphasis on the physical. Let me tell you something, folks. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that in our own minds and hearts, that somehow this becomes more important than this. that we allow things to become more important than the Son Himself. And that's the warning that we're going to see here. John, many of his disciples no longer followed after him. Who did they follow? Anybody but Jesus. Because he was saying things that they didn't agree with. I don't like this talk about spiritual. You see, Jesus wanted to do more than just do physical things and miracles and heal the sick and feed the thousands. He wanted to heal sin-sick souls. It's an amazing thing. I spoke to a pastor not too long ago, and he said, well, we had a very interesting business meeting at our church where we had a group of people within the church that stood up and says, we're not doing enough things. He said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we don't have all the programs that the local church down here has. We need to have those programs here. And we need to have more meals, and we need to have more outings, and we need to have... And they were just going down this list of things, and he said, all right. And all the things that you just said, you never mentioned once, we need to have more preaching of the Word of God. We need to have more focus upon prayer and getting together for prayer. Not once. It was all about physical things. Folks, that's not what makes a church. Now, we enjoy fellowship times together. We get together for special events and we do things together. But when you want to make that your program for church, as many have done, you can get a big crowd, but you're a mile wide and an inch deep because you're emphasizing the physical things, the physical things. Do you know that Spurgeon's church never once had an amusement park gathering where they all went to the amusement park and they all went there as a church? Never once. You know what the work of the church of Spurgeon's Tabernacle was? They're on Elephant Street in downtown London. It's said that rarely did the kerosene lamps ever go out. They were ministering to the people that were on the streets. They were ministering to the orphans. They were having Bible studies there 6 days a week, and then they met on church on Sunday. They were doing all those things. There was no entertainment. It was ministering to souls, ministering to souls. How far we've come today. Well, we've made the purpose of the church play, 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 play. We got to play, we got to play. No, what we need to do is worship God. We need to exalt the name of our Savior in our homes. It's all right to have fun. We have the Youth Athletic Club. We've got all kinds of activities and so forth. But whenever activity becomes the focus of our hearts all the time, we're missing something. And Jesus is about to show to them through very clear things that their traditions had become their God. Their traditions, how they did church, became their way of life. And that was their focus. It was all outward, external, and there was nothing going on the inside. They were lost. It wasn't that these things were necessarily bad that they were doing. They were sacrificing. They were offering up incense. They were doing all the things that they had done from the past. But what had changed? This heart had not been changed. And as a result, they were just doing the outward show. The outward show. We're going to conclude with this morning. Jesus was the sympathizing Jesus. But we're going to see in these next verses, He comes across as a very stern judge. And boy, liberal theologians go crazy over this passage of Scripture here. How can a sympathizing Jesus be anything else? Really? Are we just one thing? You know, we got a new cop here in the office this week. And we were talking to the gentleman there, and he was looking at the projector. And he said, what do you print this on? And we said, we print this on an offset press. And he said, how old is that? And I said, it's probably 40-something years old. And he just chuckled and laughed. He said, y'all could be running this on that. I said, I know, but it's actually cheaper for us to do it down there, so that's why we do it. And he said, yeah, old is so out. Old is so out. And you know what he represented? He represents the majority of people living in the United States, and maybe even some of you. Oh, if it's old, it's bad. Wrong! Wrong, wrong! As Brother Bob Smith always says to me, wrong, wrong, wrong. He wants to emphasize something. That is absolutely false. This concept that old is out is something that's gotten rooted in our hearts. And so anytime we think of the Bible or we think about a hymn book, you know, hymn books have become an out thing now. You know, we have to have all these electronic type stuff. There's just something special about being able to open a book and focus your attention on the words. All right? Having a physical Bible. If you have an electronic Bible, I'm not calling you evil or bad or anything like that. But there's just something about having no other distractions. No vibrations while you're reading it, saying that you got an email just now or a text or Instagram posting or Facebook, something like that. Zzz, zzz. Get that little feel. Ooh. Got to check that out. You know what you've just done? You just checked out of this. There's something special. I use electronics from time to time, but I tell you, there's nothing that replaces the book of having that. And being able to just sit down and be able to see God's Word and then look over at other passages, you know, there's just something about that that connects you. And by the way, isn't it interesting that how did God give us His Word? He recorded it in a book. All right? It was a scroll to start with, and then it became handwritten copies of that. And of course, it's electronically, and I appreciate that. I like electronics. A lot of things you can do with those things. A copy a word, go down and define it, see it defined. There's a lot of neat things that you can do with that. But I also know there's a lot of distractions that come with that. And we're not good at dealing with distractions, putting things out of our mind. Look at the number of accidents. We hear ambulances all day long in Milton, little teeny tiny town. You know what most of the car accidents are caused by? People on their electronics are not paying attention. As I was driving down the road just this week, I look over to my side and there's an elderly man driving with his knee, had his knee up there, and he was on there trying to text. And he had his head down like this. You could see his knee going up and down. And I'm watching. I said, get past him. Let's get past him. I didn't want to become a statistic. Trying to do too many things. Let me tell you something. You can't do that and be a successful Christian. You can't be absorbed in this world and be a successful Christian for Christ. You can't do it. You're distracted. You're linked to the physical. And what you need to be linked to is the spiritual. Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, work in our hearts today. Lord, we live in a physical world, and we're dominated by physical things. They're everywhere. They're all around us. They dominate our thinking. But Lord, there's something better. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something that is beyond the physical. One of these days, the heart will stop beating and this body will die. And all the things that we've known physical will be gone. And then what counts? The spiritual. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts today. The people of Northern Galilee, they wanted to be healed, but that's as far as it went. Many disciples wanted to see the miracles, but when Jesus began to speak of His death and began to speak of His resurrection, they said, we don't want anything to do with that, and so they left the spiritual to pursue the physical. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts today. Unless we are spiritually changed, we will die and go to a devil's hell. Only Your Spirit can bring about that transformation, taking us from the kingdom of Satan and putting us in the kingdom of Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts today. The temptations are great to focus only upon the physical, but I pray that we might take to heart the truth of this passage of Scripture in chapter 15 as we seek to unfold it in the future. That our attention needs to be on those things which are spiritual, not dominated by tradition and physical things. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning by singing a Hymn of Praise to Our Lord, number 53. Number 53 is a very familiar hymn. I was thinking about it this morning as a pastor was preaching. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I want us to sing on the first and then the fourth and the fifth as well, because the fourth verse, yes, the Lord takes care of physical issues, but on the fifth verse, He breaks the power of our sin and His blood is availed for us. Let's rejoice in our Savior this morning. And if someone in this room doesn't know the Lord, today is the day to come to Him and fix those spiritual issues. Let's stand together, the first, fourth, and fifth, number 53. Father, we do thank You this morning for our Savior. And we praise His name this morning. We thank Him for all that He's done for us. He is the compassionate healer. But yet, Father, that healing extends to the spiritual world as well. His blood that was shed, that avails for us to pay for our sin. And Lord, I pray that we would not overshadow the spiritual side by emphasizing the physical. Lord, help us not to be caught up in the traditions of things that we make that are really outside of the Bible. Help us to be faithful to the Word, Lord, and to our Savior this morning. Thank You so much for the message, and I pray that You would bless each one here today. Give us a good day of rest, and return us tonight once again as we get to hear Your Word being preached. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.